then Chase came up here and met with the search committee, and we had asked a lot of questions and get to know him more. And so, and as a result of that, there was a tentative offer made. You know, these things don't just happen overnight. So, but we did make him an offer, and so he's looking at us today. And I just wonder what it's like to be in his shoes, you know. But that's, he's working on the decision that God is laying on his heart of where he should be. And all I can say is that as long as I've been a part of this church has wanted, desired, had, continues to have a burden to reach the teenagers, the middle schoolers, the high schoolers, and beyond. The youth ministry position also involves making parents get involved or help encouraging them to get involved and training them, training a staff to work with him in youth ministry and much more. But all I can say, Chase, is that our heart is deeply, deeply hungry for a youth ministry that affects our community, affects our families, affects the lives of people who live in this beautiful area of God's world, and we really, really want that. So anyway, this is Chase. I wanted to just tell you that after service today, there's coffee and cookies and kind of a meet and greet time in the Friendship Hall, and then we're going to turn on the mic, and maybe you'll have some questions for Chase that you'll want to ask him. So so the microphone will be open, and you can speak up and ask him questions about his philosophy of ministry, or, you know, his whatever you want to ask him. Right? No holds barred. So so anyway, I think I'll stop there. But we're glad you're here today, Chase, and we've been praying that God would use you to speak to us today from His Word. Okay.
Now is it on? Perfect. Awesome. Good morning. Yeah, as Pastor Terry said, my name is Chase. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and visit this church this weekend and to be able to preach to you from God's Word. I really appreciate it, Pastor Terry and Kathy and the search committee and you as a congregation, just for allowing me to be here and to be able to share with you a little bit about who I am, but also to be able to preach to you from God's Word. What an amazing opportunity this is. Before we dig into God's Word together this morning, I have a little bit of a joke to start off. And the joke is a question. And the question is, what is the best day throughout the entire year to preach a sermon? If you can think about it for a second, and then if you have a guess, you can raise your hand. This day? Okay, that's one guess. Anyone agree with that, or anyone have a different guess? I'm looking for like a month and day of the month, just to give you a hint. Okay, if no one knows, that's okay, because it's kind of a little bit of a trick question, but the answer is March 4th. And the reason March 4th is because the day itself is a command, March 4th. So, that was just a little bit of a funny one that I heard, so I wanted to share with you guys this morning. But the reason I'm here is to preach to you from God's Word. So today we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. If you guys want to open up your Bibles, the passage that we're focusing on today is Mark chapter 2. 23 through 3:6. So we're going to look at the last six verses of Mark chapter 2 and then the first six verses of Mark chapter 3. And the focus of today's sermon is Jesus and the Sabbath. So the last six verses of chapter 2 is a small story that talks about Jesus' interactions on the Sabbath. And then same thing with the first six verses of chapter 3. Some more, another story that talks about what Jesus did and said on the Sabbath day. But kind of the primary focus of this sermon is on the idea of rest and tying that in to the idea of Sabbath. One verse that kind of stands out to me that kind of ties into the theme for this passage is Matthew 11:28, and it's Jesus speaking, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's kind of the biggest idea that I want to emphasize today. I want to emphasize through this passage that true rest is found through faith in Jesus, not by keeping the law or legalism. So with that, let's read this morning's passage, Mark 2:23-3:6. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today, and we thank you for allowing us to gather here in this church to be able to worship you, to be able to have conversations with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be able to dig into your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the many people who wrote it and that it's inspired by you. And as we read it today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us and convict us and just make us more like you. We all have room to grow. We all have areas in our life that we can improve in. And I pray that most of all that we would just be encouraged by the truth of the gospel today and be reminded of your love, that we have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of everlasting life because of your love as revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would go before us as we discuss and go through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said a moment ago, today we're going to learn that true rest is found through faith in Jesus, not by keeping the law or legalism. And in that passage we just read, verse 23 of chapter 2 through 3:6, we kind of see a huge difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees had this mindset that they could be justified by obeying the Old Testament law. They could be justified by keeping the law of Moses. They felt like their sins could be removed by their own effort, by their own good deeds. And that's very evident here in this passage today, but also it's evident in a lot of the other things that we see about the Pharisees in terms of them interacting with Jesus. That was kind of their focus, that was kind of their mindset. And I think the purpose for the law, the purpose for the Mosaic law, was that people would realize their need for a Messiah, their need for a Savior. And unfortunately, I think the Pharisees kind of misinterpreted that. But definitely in both of these like small passages that we're looking at today, we see the Pharisees kind of butting heads with Jesus because they had a much different mindset. They had different theology. Jesus, on the other hand, cares about people, and he understands that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that our own effort, our own works, our own good deeds do nothing to try to justify us in God's sight, because our sin separates us from God. But Jesus proclaimed the way to salvation, that it wasn't by our own works or our own efforts, but it was based on God loving us so much that he sent his Son to die. And all we have to do is receive that free gift of salvation. And so that's on display in the passage that we're looking at here this morning. And to kind of illustrate this point, this differing ideologies between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus, I'm going to share an illustration from the book Pilgrim's Progress. And many of you have probably read this book. It's a very well-known Christian book, and it's encouraged me a lot throughout my life. It's really cool because my dad read it to me when I was little. And now that I'm an adult and I'm working in ministry, I'm able to use it kind of as a tool for ministry with people that I'm reaching out to. But many of you probably know about this book, but the book is an allegory. It's a story that symbolizes a lot of real life things that happen. And in the book, the main character, his name is Christian, and he's kind of on this journey to heaven. So he follows this road, he follows this path, and he's walking to the celestial city. He's walking to heaven. And the different challenges and things that Christian goes through in the book kind of symbolize what we face in this life as Christians. And early on in his journey, Christian is on the way to the celestial city. He's realized his need for a savior. He's realized his need for forgiveness. And he knows that he's going to face condemnation and the wrath of God if he doesn't turn and repent from his sin. But because the book is an allegory, Christian has this huge burden, like a very large backpack, basically, which represents his sin, his burden of sin. And it makes it really difficult for him to move. And it makes it especially difficult for him to hike, which is what he's having to do on his way to heaven. So he's definitely held back by his burden of sin, and he wants to do whatever he can to get that burden taken off of his back. And previously, a man named Evangelist told him to go and follow the light and to go to the wicket gate. And if he continued on the path after going through the wicket gate, that he would find the way, the path to getting rid of his burden. But on his way there, he's misled by a man named Worldly Wise Man, who basically tells him that there's a place that he can go on the top of this mountain over here called Mount Sinai. And if he goes up there, there's a man named Mr. Legality who can take his burden off his back for him. And that sounds pretty appealing to Christian because he wants to do whatever he can to get rid of his burden. And even though what Worldly Wise Man tells him to do is different from what Evangelist told him to do, he decides to follow that anyway. And once he gets up there and tries to make it up the mountain, he knows he's not going to make it up because that mountain is way too steep and the burden of sin is way too great. And that just symbolizes how our own effort, we can't do anything to get rid of our sin. It's only by what Jesus did for us on the cross that we can be forgiven. And so I really like that illustration because I think it ties directly into the passage that we're looking at today and how Jesus and the Pharisees viewed life and the way to salvation a lot differently. So as we look at this passage, verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain." And so a lot of times throughout Jesus' life in ministry in the Gospels, when we see that it's the Sabbath, that's kind of a sign or a hint that the Pharisees are going to be closely watching Jesus. Every move he makes, every step he takes to try to see if he's going to do something that, in their opinion, is in violation of the Mosaic law of what the Sabbath says. And that's exactly what happens in verses 23 through 28 and also verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. And in 23 through 28, we see that the disciples, they're plucking heads of grain. And the Pharisees are like, "Jesus, why are you allowing your disciples, your followers, to do something like that? Something that they considered to be work. Something that they considered to be in violation of the Mosaic law and what God's word says about the Sabbath." So the Pharisees' response in verse 24, they say, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So their expectation was is that Jesus needed to step in there and rebuke his disciples and to stop them from doing what they were doing. And Jesus responds in verse 25 by saying, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." By the way, that reference that Jesus makes is to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, if you want to look that up later on. But Jesus points to King David, a man that the Israelites thought extremely high of, because he was a really good king. Obviously, he was imperfect, he had his flaws, but for the most part, he was a man after God's own heart. He followed the Lord. He conquered a giant. He conquered great armies. And so the Israelites and the Pharisees would have thought really highly of David. But Jesus was pointing out their hypocrisy. And he was pointing out the fact that they were really looking to trap Jesus, more so than they were actually wanting to do what God actually said, because they were tolerating what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But now, even though Jesus and his disciples are kind of doing the same thing, the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus for not saying anything to the disciples about their behavior. And I think another thing that's important to point out is that there were a lot of times throughout Jesus' life and ministry where he saw the disciples saying something or doing something that wasn't right, that was not in accordance to what God calls us to do. And Jesus did not hesitate to constructively criticize the disciples in those cases and to point them on the path that God was calling them to. And so Jesus was not like afraid of constructively criticizing his disciples. He wasn't backing away from confrontation. But I think Jesus was supporting the behavior of the disciples in this case because they were hungry. And if you're hungry, and if you're not able to eat, it's going to be a lot more difficult to enjoy what the Sabbath is really all about, resting and enjoying time in the presence of the Lord. So Jesus had his disciples back, and he was not going to allow the Pharisees to mislead the disciples from what God was calling them to. But Jesus, in verse 27, he makes some really profound statements. And I think, according to the Gospel of Mark, based on what we see in these passages, verses 23 through 28 and verses 1 through 6, kind of the conflict, the confrontation, the rivalry, I guess, a little bit between Jesus and the Pharisees, that's starting to rise. It's starting to get stronger. And the statements that Jesus makes in verses 27 and 28 had to have heightened that. It had to have really upset the Pharisees, because Jesus made some statements here that an ordinary man would not be worthy of making. First, he says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So I think Jesus is claiming there that God created people. God created men and women. And he created them for a relationship with him. And then when we look back at the origins of the Sabbath, we go to Genesis, and we see that God created the heavens and the earth, and that there was work involved. He worked to create the land and the sea and the people and the animals. But on the seventh day, he rested. God didn't really need to rest. We believe that God is all-powerful and omnipotent, that he does not grow tired or weary like we do as humans. But why did God rest? I think he rested because he was wanting to set an example for us about the importance of having balance between our work and our rest and our leisure. So God set an amazing example for us at the beginning of creation. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making, is that the Sabbath does not have authority over us as people, but the Sabbath is a tool that God instituted and orchestrated for our benefit, so that we might have a better life, so that we might be able to enjoy his presence, so that we might be able to enjoy who he is and just rest in his finished work. So I think Jesus is pointing out that the Pharisees kind of idolized the Mosaic law. They idolized the Sabbath. I think to a large extent the Pharisees idolized Moses too, which Moses was an amazing man of faith. He was a prophet who God used to deliver the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. And, yeah, I mean, God was glorified through Moses' work and through his ministry. But Moses was imperfect, like each of us. He was desperately in need of a Messiah, of a Savior, just like we are. And so I think that was a huge flaw that the Pharisees had, is that they almost treated Moses as if he was God. In verse 28, Jesus says something that's probably even more significant, that would stand out even more and really upset the Pharisees. He says, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And Jesus often uses the phrase "the Son of Man" to refer to himself. So he's claiming to be to have authority over the Sabbath. He's claiming to have authority over the Mosaic law. He's claiming to be God over that. And in this passage specifically, we don't see what the Pharisees' initial reaction is to Jesus saying that he's Lord of the Sabbath. But I think it's safe to assume that they would have been pretty upset about it. And the eventual result that we see of the Pharisees wanting to do whatever they could to put him to death, that we see in verse 6 of chapter 3, part of that quite likely could have been based on the statement that he makes in verse 28, in addition to kind of the actions that we see in verses 1 through 6. So Jesus claims to be Lord of the Sabbath. And I think that's kind of a point that I want to make to emphasize kind of what we see in verses 23 through 28. The Pharisees question why Jesus is allowing his disciples to pluck these heads of grain on the Sabbath day. And Jesus responds by stating his authority over the Sabbath. And then in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, instead of stating his authority over the Sabbath, Jesus backs it up with his actions. And that's kind of something that we see throughout Jesus' life and ministry on the earth. Not only does he make these statements that he is God, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the way and the truth and the life, but he backs up those statements with his actions and his behavior and interactions with people. So as we transition to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, this is kind of another small story. On a Sabbath day, Jesus goes into the synagogue. And one of the biggest things that stands out to me about verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3 is Jesus' boldness in going into the synagogue, kind of the home turf of these Pharisees. It was where they spent a lot of time teaching and studying the scriptures. It was their comfort zone. It was where they felt comfortable. So in some ways, it might seem like Jesus was at like a disadvantage, maybe being in their house, being in their comfort zone, being on their home turf. But Jesus shows amazing boldness, even though he's in the synagogue, and he demonstrates the authority that he has over the Sabbath. So verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand." And the translation that I'm using today uses the word withered to describe the state of his hand. And some other translations might have different words, like shriveled, for example. But I think the idea that we need to take away is that his hand was unable to be stretched out, and also was unable to be utilized the way that most of us probably are able to utilize our hands. So that's important to think about, and that's something that I definitely take for granted, that I have two hands that God gave me that work really well. And obviously our hands are really important for the work that we do. And our hands are also really important for even resting, because we use both hands to get into bed. We use both hands to perform different tasks. But this man would have been really challenged in a lot of different ways because of this withered hand that he had. He wasn't able to use it to pick up objects, and he wasn't able to stretch it out like we're able to stretch out our hands. And we find out that Jesus goes into the synagogue, and once again, the Pharisees have their eyes glued to him, kind of watching him, trying to find fault in him. Think they didn't like Jesus and the things that he was saying and teaching, and that they wanted to do whatever they could to stop him from doing what he was doing, because they did not believe that he was the Son of God. But once again, we find out that it's the Sabbath day, similar to verses 23 through 28. It emphasizes that it's the Sabbath day. And then once again, in verse 2, we find out that it's on the Sabbath. And they were watching Jesus because he had previously healed other people's. And now they were watching Jesus and they were saying, if Jesus heals this man today on the Sabbath, then we've got him. Then he's in trouble, because they considered that to be in violation of the Mosaic law. They were looking for ways that they could accuse him. They were looking for ways that they could find fault in him. I think Jesus knew that this was going on, yet he shows amazing boldness anyway. And he did what brought glory to his Father. He was focused on that. That was his purpose. That was his goal. He says to the man with the withered hand in verse 3, "Come here." And he says to them, referring to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. Why would they be silent? It could have been because they didn't know the answer to the question that Jesus was asking. Or maybe they didn't want to give him an opportunity to make them look bad. But I think Jesus sees their silence as their hardness of heart, and their unwillingness to believe in the truth, and their unwillingness to show mercy and grace to others. They had this sense of entitlement, that they were more entitled to salvation or eternal life because of serving God for all these years or keeping the Mosaic law. Jesus saw just their hypocrisy. He saw them for who they really were. He looks around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So Jesus is feeling kind of mixed emotions, but they're all kind of negative emotions. He's feeling anger towards them because of just their hypocrisy, their refusal to believe, their incorrect theology. But also he's grieved in his heart that even though like these men are so fortunate to have been brought up and to have been given the Old Testament scriptures, that they've interpreted them correctly. And even though Moses wrote about Jesus, the Messiah, who was going to come, these Pharisees, they had no idea that Jesus was the Messiah. They had no idea that Jesus was the fulfillment of those words of Moses. So, yeah, Jesus is feeling anger towards them, but also kind of he's grieving, and I think he feels compassion towards them at the same time. But he doesn't back down. Even though they're in the synagogue, even though it's on the Sabbath day, he's not going to stop from doing what God has called him to do. He wanted to do whatever he could to bring glory to his Father and also to change the life of that man. So he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. That would have been an amazing thing to witness, to see Jesus make this change in the life of this man. And the Pharisees, they hate what Jesus did right here. They considered what he did in terms of healing this man to be in violation of the Sabbath. They considered even just stretching out your hand like that to be working, to be making a physical effort that, in their opinion, was in violation of the Sabbath law. So at this point, they had basically had it with Jesus. They said, "All right, that's it. We need to do whatever we can now to arrest him and destroy him and put him to death." And that's what we see in verse 6. It says that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And there's several things that I want to point out about these verses. One big thing is it's really interesting to see this man with the withered hand, because at least based on how Mark describes this story, it's a lot different from some other circumstances, some other stories where Jesus healed people. We think of a lot of situations where people knew that Jesus had the ability to heal, and so they came to him, pleading with him to heal them in a physical way, and that they believed that he had the ability to do that. But at least based on the way that Mark describes this story, this man with the withered hand is silent. He doesn't say anything according to the text. All we know is that when Jesus says, "Come here," he comes. And when Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand," he stretches it out. So I think that obedience is really important. But at the same time, we don't even know if this man really wanted to be healed. I mean, he probably did, because having a withered hand would not be ideal. But we don't even know if he knew that Jesus had healed other people or that Jesus had the power to heal. But I think that Jesus' interactions with this man really illustrates what God does for us. Because this man with a withered hand, he didn't seek Jesus out. We don't even know why he was in the synagogue that day. He may have just been wanting to hear from the Pharisees. But Jesus was there. And so Jesus sought him out. Even though according to the text, we don't see that the man is like requesting for Jesus to heal him, Jesus heals him anyway. And I think that symbolizes what God does for us spiritually. We are dead in our trespasses and sins and separated from God. But God, in his love for us, sent his Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. And one of my favorite verses is Romans 5:8, which says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." So that's really cool to kind of see the connection between Jesus reaching out and going for this man with a withered hand and how God does that for us. And I think that's what the Pharisees didn't understand. They thought that we can earn our way to God by doing all these good deeds, by keeping the law, by being obedient to him. But we can't do that. Our good deeds, our works, they're important, but they don't justify us at all. If we try to justify ourselves through our good deeds and our own righteousness, that's the equivalent of filthy rags. The Pharisees didn't understand that. But Jesus, he had the power to heal this man in a physical way. And I believe that Jesus has the power to heal us in a physical way too. But more importantly than physical healing, Jesus has the power to save us and heal us in a spiritual way and to give us everlasting life. So, as Jesus stated his authority over the Sabbath in verses 23 through 28, now, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus demonstrates his authority over the Sabbath. And he shows amazing boldness in going head-to-head, face-to-face with these Pharisees in proclaiming truth. Even though he was on their home turf in the synagogue, he didn't back down from doing what God had called him to do. So, what can we interpret? What can we take away from this text? Is Jesus saying that the Sabbath no longer has meaning, that rest is no longer significant? By no means, absolutely not. It still applies to us as Christians that we are called to live out a sabbatical lifestyle. We are called to rest. Now, we saw Jesus demonstrate this as well. Even though he was busy and he worked extremely hard during his life and ministry on the earth, he also prioritized rest, and there were times where he withdrew and spent time with his Father. In Mark 1, verse 35, we see that Jesus rose early in the morning to depart and to go to a desolate place to pray. And that would be so important for, that's important for all of us, but especially for Jesus when he had all these crowds and all these people following him around. And he almost never even had a moment to breathe, but he had to prioritize that. And Jesus did prioritize it. And just as God the Father, I believe, was setting an example for us by resting on the seventh day after he had created the heavens and the earth, I believe that Jesus was setting an example for his disciples and ultimately for us too, because we read about it in his word. And I personally have been impacted by reading and studying this passage in preparation for this sermon. And God has taught me that sometimes I'm a lot like the Pharisees, living hypocritically. Sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we can be justified by good works or obedience. And I think it's easy for us to think that way as humans, because in life, that's kind of the way things are. Like if you have a friend and you do something bad to them, you kind of feel like you need to do good things to them after that in order to restore that relationship. And so I guess it kind of makes sense, and it's easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that. But sometimes I think that way too. Sometimes I'm a lot like the Pharisees and thinking that my sins can be removed by good deeds. Other times too, when I sin, I think, okay, I messed up, so now I need to do a lot of good things so that God will love me again. God doesn't love us because of the good deeds that we do. God doesn't love us because we go to church or read the Bible or try to serve others. God loves us unconditionally because we are his children. So this passage is definitely spoken to me. And in addition to how sometimes I can relate to the Pharisees and their hypocrisy, also there are times where I don't rest as much as I should. My life has been really busy, especially the last few years, and I'm so thankful for the opportunities that God has given me. But there are a lot of times where I maybe pursue that busyness more so than I pursue rest. There are times where I focus on trying to get work done on my own strength rather than relying upon God's strength or resting in him. And so I think it's really, really important that we have a balance between the work that God has called us to do, but also resting. And work and rest are both a part of God's creation and his creative narrative and his purpose for us as humans. And so it's really important that we prioritize both work and rest and that we balance those really well. So my question for you guys this morning is, where is God challenging you? How is he speaking to you this morning? Do you live your life trying to earn your way to God by works and obedience? Are you willing to listen to Jesus' call to stop and rest? He says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Many of you know about the world-famous evangelist Billy Graham, who passed away about 4 months ago. Or I guess 5 months ago in February. And many Christians all over the world were kind of thinking about his passing and also the life and ministry that he had. and the legacy that he had. And one thing that was so cool about Billy Graham, his death, it was not really something to be sad about necessarily. I mean, people are going to miss him in his physical presence on the earth. But because he was a believer, it was a celebration. Because we believe that he is a Christian, that he trusted in Jesus for salvation, that he had hope of everlasting life. So that was so cool about Billy Graham's death, is that it was more happy than sad, because he was 99 years old and he had been in a tough state physically his last couple years. But Billy Graham had a quote that really kind of connects to this passage that we looked at this morning. And the quote is, "I'm not going to heaven because I have preached to great crowds or read the Bible many times. I'm going to heaven because just like the thief on the cross who said in that last moment, 'Lord, remember me.'" And this is the message of the gospel. There is nothing that we can do on our own to save ourselves from our sin. Even Billy Graham was not saved by his works, even though he traveled all around the world and many people came to faith in Christ through his ministry. He was not saved by that. He was saved by placing his faith and trust in Jesus and the grace that Jesus gives us through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. That was the only thing that could be done to save Billy Graham. That was the only thing that could be done to save us. The perfect Lamb of God dying in our place and shedding his blood on our behalf. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. All we have to do is receive that free gift of salvation to be saved. And right as Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished." I think that's such a significant statement that Jesus made. Previously, there were animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, and that was a temporary atonement. But Jesus paid the full price for our sin on the cross. And so him saying "it is finished" means that we no longer need to strive to try to justify ourselves. By keeping the law, it doesn't put us in a better position in God's sight. It's only by Jesus and his shed blood on the cross that we can be forgiven. And Jesus paid it all. And Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament said. And the Old Testament also said that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed his blood for the world so that through faith in him we can be saved. In closing, I just want to emphasize one more time that true rest is found through faith in Jesus, not by keeping the law or legalism. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you for your word, which you've given to us. Thank you that even though the events in this passage that we read this morning took place like approximately 2,000 years ago, they're still so relevant to us. We struggle with some of the same struggles that the Pharisees struggled with. Hypocrisy, legalism, falling into the trap of thinking that we can be justified by our works or our good deeds. We know that's not true, but sometimes we fall into that trap anyway. I pray, Lord, that you would daily remind us of the truth of the gospel, that the only way that we can be saved, the only way to heaven, is through faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, who shed his blood on our behalf. Lord, so for those who are here this morning who have a relationship with you already, who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, I pray that you would encourage them this morning, that you would remind them of the truth of the gospel, and help them to just rest in your finished work on the cross and have a really good balance between the work in their lives and also prioritizing rest too. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not have that relationship with you, who has yet to receive that free gift of salvation, which is offered through Christ alone.